You are listening to the East Point Church Sermon Podcast. We're a church that exists to glorify God as a gospel community that is growing in faith and reaching the world. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged and challenged by today's sermon.
Good morning, good morning, good morning, East Point Church. How's everybody doing today? It is good to be with you guys. I'm going to invite you to open up your Bibles to the small little book of Philemon. We are in part two of an epic three-week narrative through this beautiful, small, yet powerful story in the New Testament. And so as you turn there, I want to tell you that this is just a theory. It's just my belief, but I think you might think it's true, that emojis have become their own language. Right? True or false? True, 100%. If you were to look back through my phone, you would be shocked at how many text messages contain zero text. And I just speak in emojis now. Anybody else? All right, so you get it, right? Like me and my friends, we'll communicate in emojis, GIFs, GIFs, short video, all of it, right? Memes, it's just its own language. But what I'm starting to realize, I think I'm overdoing it a little bit. You know what I mean? Anybody else just... Man, we might be overdoing it a little bit with the emojis. And so, for example, this is my most commonly used emoji, little laughing face, right? And what does this mean? If you were to see this emoji, that means what? I'm laughing. I'm not just laughing. I am rolling on the floor laughing, right? I might even be LOLing in real time. But have you ever noticed you send this text message, and what does your face look like when you send this text message? Like, literally, if you had a camera on my face... As you examine my text, I'm texting as if I'm, no, but in reality, I'm just like, that's really funny. I think I'm overdoing it. Another emoji that I think I might be overusing is this one. What does this mean? If I sent you this text, what does that mean? Mind blown, right? And so I'm like, Joe, my wife's name is Jordan. We call her Joe. And so she handles the menu. And so it'll be a hard day at work. And I'm like, babe, what's for dinner tonight? Anything to look forward to? Bacon cheeseburgers with sauteed onions. And then I'll text, poof! And I'm like, wait a minute. Is my mind really blown? Like, I'm overdoing it, friends. And so I want to tell you something today that is quite literally going to blow your mind. But just to recalibrate, just to make sure I'm not overdoing it, just to make sure that I'm not exaggerating, let me give you a few things that really will blow your mind. Okay? These are things that if I texted you this information, you can appropriately respond, poof! You guys ready? Sit down. Everybody sit down. Good. You're sitting. Listen to this. There are more trees on earth than stars in the Milky Way. Does that blow your mind? I could not believe that. There are 3 trillion trees on earth. I went and counted just to fact check this. And there are only 400 billion stars in the Milky Way. Anybody else find that crazy? All right, just me. Here's another one. This is crazy, all right? This is a real, real fact. You can now purchase a 3D printer that prints other 3D printers. Guys, the machines are taking over. Do you not see this as an, poof, what is this? A 3D printing 3D printer. All right, here's another one. This is crazy. I did Google this to ensure that this is indeed true. Every single one of you are going to Google this after church. But I'm here to tell you that bananas, like the yellow fruit, are actually berries. Did you know that? Did you know that bananas are actually berries? And here's where it gets crazier. Did you know that strawberries are no berries at all? I know, seriously, we've had it wrong. These are called banana berries, okay? And just straws, no berries. It's crazy. I saw this fact. I thought this was interesting. A single spaghetti noodle is not called spaghetti. Do you know what it's called? Spaghetto. Yes, what exactly? I had no idea. I was like, you mean SpaghettiOs? It was like, no, spaghetto. Here's a crazy one for all my runners in the room, for all of you who like to do like HIIT workouts and cardio, and you'll think twice next time you try to do cardio. Octopuses have 3 hearts. Did you know that? And when they swim, 2 of them stop beating. 2 of them stop beating. Wow, exactly. I know it. You're like, that's why I don't run, man. Not about that octopus life. All right, one more. All right, if you have an iPhone in your pocket, like right now, if you are holding an iPhone on your person, you have more computing power in your pocket than the entire Apollo mission had that sent man to the moon. Wow is right. Is that not crazy? It makes me wonder, what have I done with my life? You know what I mean? If I have this much power and I have not gone to the moon yet, friends, mind blown. This morning, I want to share with you something in our story that is going to blow your mind. And so just in case you weren't here last week, let me catch you up. We see a man in the New Testament, and his name is Philemon. And Philemon, he's a wealthy Greek man. He's a landowner. He owns servants and slaves on a large estate. And at some time in the recent past, he has become a Christian. He has become a follower of Jesus. Okay, and so one of his servants, one of his slaves, is named Onesimus. And Onesimus, his name literally means useful, which is hilarious because he is quite useless. Okay, he robbed his master, fled from the estate. He goes AWOL and he runs to the biggest city in the world, the city that never sleeps, Rome. Okay, and while he's there, he meets a man named Paul. And Paul is the same man who led his master Philemon to the faith. And it just so happens that Paul, on his house arrest, is writing a letter to Colossae where Onesimus just ran away from. And we know that letter as the letter to the Colossians. And after meeting Onesimus, Paul takes out a new scroll and he begins to pen a new letter to Philemon. And then he does the ultimate third grade teacher move, okay? He staples the letter to his shirt and sends him back home. See, in third grade, my teacher would write letters home to talk about my behavior. And for some reason, they always got lost between the classroom and my own. I don't know what happened. It was just like a weird magic thing. And so one day, this is a true story, my third grade teacher took the letter and stapled it to my shirt and said, bring this letter home. We did things differently in the 90s, didn't we? Yeah. So anyway, so Paul, he writes a letter to Philemon, and he gives the letter to the Colossians to Tychicus, and he gives a letter to Philemon to Onesimus, and he sends him back home. And we know that what awaits Onesimus is potentially imprisonment, branding as a fugitive, but more likely, death. And so Philemon, he opens the door and Onesimus is there with a letter and he's trembling and he gives him a letter from Paul and Philemon reads where Paul is saying, hey, Philemon, first things first, I want you to know that I see evidence of God at work in your life. God is at work in you. And he says, the second thing I want you to know is that I am praying for you. I am praying that the sharing of your faith, I am praying that the way that you live out your faith in your faith family would provide an effective visual aid of the gospel for everybody who sees. And now, so first things first, I want you to know what I see. But now, Philemon, I need to tell you something. And it's going to blow your mind. I got to tell you something that happened. And it's going to blow your mind. And friends, you're here this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus, not only is this going to blow your mind, it's going to like explode in your soul. Because every single one of you, I'm sure, you are familiar with pain. You have found yourself in situations where there are difficult things and suffering and struggle. And in those moments, when you look at the situation, when you look at the mess, when you look at even maybe the mistakes and the fallout you're experiencing, in those moments when you wonder why, you need to hear this today. Because there is a truth for you that is so beautiful and it will give meaning and purpose to all of the pain and it will blow your mind. You got to listen this morning. And then maybe there are those of you in this room who you're not a follower of Jesus. And I love that you're here. What better place to be? Maybe you're curious. Maybe you've come with a friend. You're just exploring faith. And I believe that you probably have found yourself in a situation that is really painful. Maybe you know what it's like to suffer. Maybe you're experiencing the fallout of your own mistakes. Maybe you're here and you're experiencing the fallout of other people's mistakes around you. And at some point in your life, you have looked at the pain, you have looked at the suffering, and you thought to yourself, why? And if God is real, and if God is strong, and if God is powerful, then why? And friends, I get it. And the Bible has an answer. And I want to share with you this morning in a way that will blow your mind. Are you guys ready? We're going to read 9 verses here. This is part 2 of Philemon, and it begins like this in verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Father, would you open our eyes that we may behold beautiful things from your word. Speak to us, God. We are listening with ears of faith. We believe you. So would you speak to us and change us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so look how this starts. Verse 8, he says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. 3 things we're going to see today. Paul's appeal, Onesimus' experience, and Philemon's perspective. And so we begin with Paul's appeal. And from his appeal, we learn that heart obedience is greater than forced obedience. All right? And every parent and every teacher in the room said amen, right? Heart obedience is greater than forced obedience. And so I want you to imagine you come over to my house, and I have 3 boys, almost 10, 7, and 5. And I want you to imagine that you see them with a nice little pillow fight. And you know how pillow fights begin. They're always so civil and nice and ha-ha-ha-ha, boo, you know. And then there's another one, oh, good one, Micah, ha-ha-ha, boo. And they just, and it's like, wow, I'm such a good dad. Look at my kids loving each other, playfully hitting each other with pillows in the face, right? I'm just like, this is the perfect scenery of childhood until the scene always devolves into this, where my oldest thought it would be a good idea to try and lift my youngest off the floor with a perfect strike to the chin. Boom, right? And he's off the thing, and kids are screaming and crying, and now they're angry at each other, like, rah! And they're making, like, pillow charges. And I'm like, how are you bleeding? It's a pillow fight, right? But inevitably, you hear the screaming, ah, rah, and then boom, 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 bam. Rah! And you're just like, oh, my. And so I'm going to be the dad. And I storm into that. I go, what is happening in my house? And there's crying, and there's black and blue eyes and broken arms that are dangling. It's like, it's the worst pillow fight ever. And they go, he did it. And I look at him, and I go, what did you do? And then I do what every great dad does. I get him there, and I get on his level, and I say, now you need to say your sorry. He crosses his arms, puts his teeth at me, and he goes, I'm sorry. And I'm just like, where did they learn this from? You know what I'm saying? Not your boy, not dad, not mom either, okay? Where did they, I'm just, give me a modicum of humility, and I could work with this. I'm sorry. And I go, my work here is done. Good job. That's what I wanted. Carry on, right? No, I don't do that, because in his heart, is he truly sorry? He's not sorry. He's just doing forced obedience. But as a parent, I don't want forced obedience. I want genuine obedience. I want heart obedience. And so in the same way Philemon is, or Paul is writing this letter to Philemon, he goes, Philemon, you have some big decisions to make. This bombshell, this dramatic situation has just arrived on your doorstep, and you have to figure out what to do. But here's what I want you to understand. I'm not going to command you, he says. He goes, I'm an apostle. I could flex my spiritual authority. I could just tell you, here's what the situation calls for. Here's what you need to do. But if I command you, I'm taking the decision out of your hands. And I'm potentially creating a situation where you are just doing the right thing. He goes, no, no, no. Instead, I prefer to appeal to you. I'm not commanding you. I'm appealing to you. Would you please do this? I'm appealing to you as a brother because I want what happens to come from your heart. I want this decision to come from your own accord. He goes, I'm appealing to you as a prisoner for Christ Jesus, meaning I'm not asking you to do anything that I haven't done. I'm not sitting back on my lazy boy giving you spiritual suggestions and spiritual directives. He goes, bro, I'm in this with you as a fellow follower of Jesus, as a prisoner for Christ. Would you please make this decision from the heart? And here's my appeal. Here's how I'm asking you, Philemon, to make this decision. I want you to make this decision accordingly. According to what? Well, we got to remember context. Remember last week, if you look up two verses in verse 6, he says, I'm appealing to you, make this decision according to the prayer that I just prayed in verse 6. I'm appealing to you, would you please make this decision according to the prayer that everything that happens in your life would be an effective visual aid of all the good things that we have in Jesus. I'm appealing to you, please, brother, make this decision in a way that showcases, that spotlights and highlights all of the good things that we have in Christ, and in this situation, namely, grace and reconciliation. Handle this crazy, hairy, dramatic bombshell that has just shown up in your life in a way that tells everyone this is what we have in Christ. Does anyone in this room ever have drama show up on their doorstep? Right? Like, it's like a prerequisite for living. And so my question is, how do you handle the drama? How do you handle the drama? How do you handle the relational conflicts? How do you handle the marriage disputes? How do you handle the parenting situations of grown adult children? How do you handle that weird neighbor thing that you're like, any reasonable person would just not be doing this? Why are they doing this? How do you handle it? And now here's the thing, as your pastor, as your elders, we could theoretically step into every situation and just command you to do what Christ would command you to do, right? But that's not healthy. Then that would just be more forced obedience. What about when your community group leaders aren't there to tell you what to do? What about when your elders aren't available to tell you how to do things, right? There comes a point where you need to figure out, what am I going to do? And so rather than command you as an elder, rather than command you as your pastor, rather than command you like Paul does as an apostle, we are appealing to you. East Point Church, would you please handle your drama in a way that showcases all the good things we have in the gospel? Do it in a way that even this dramatic bombshell now becomes a living illustration of the riches we have in Christ. Do not handle the drama in a way that the world normally does. You know what the world does? They don't handle it healthy. They take their gasoline can out and pour it all over the fire and they say, yeah, baby, come on now. And they just start gossiping and they start trying to gain allies and they get nasty and they go, yep, bring it on. And it may make them feel good for a moment, but everything around that is destroyed. And the way that the gospel calls us to handle the situations of our life is so much more healthy. Every situation, every piece of drama, every ounce of relational tension is an opportunity to showcase the realities that we have in the gospel. Think of it like this. If I were to ask you right now, what are the key scenes of the gospel story? Like, if you're a follower of Jesus, even if you're not, maybe you've been in church for some time or you grew up in the faith and you're familiar with the scenes, you would say, Jesus came down. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb. He rose again. He appeared to the masses. He ascended on high. He's coming back. We know the scenes. We know the key points in the movie. But here's what we realize in Philemon. These are not just gospel scenes. These are gospel scripts. These are not just scenes that I want you to be familiar with. These are not just key highlights of the story that I want you to be knowledgeable of. These become the actual patterns for your life and the script from which you take your cue. And so God reconciling with man is not just a scene that I know. It's a script that I live out. God treating humanity with grace is not just a scene that I know. It's the pattern of my life as I treat people better than they deserve. Unconditional love, radical forgiveness, reconciliation that makes no sense to the world, genuine affection. All of these things are countercultural, but they are illustrating what we have in Christ. And so East Point Church, we appeal to you. Philemon, Paul says, I appeal to you. Make this decision accordingly. But wait, one more thing. Before you do, something happened, and you got to know about it. Before you make this decision, before you put down this letter and go handle your business, there is something that has happened that you need to know about, and we see it in the next verse. Look at verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. So we saw Paul's appeal. Now we see Onesimus' experience. And in his experience, we learn that a situation deserving of death has instead resulted in new life. Did you hear what Paul just said? If your mind is not blown, you missed it. Come on, look at it one more time. Let's look at it slowly. It says, I appeal to you for my child. I appeal to you for my child. What? Paternity test. Paul, you are the father. Mind blown, right? Oh, wait a minute. What's happening here? We got to double click. Did Paul just tell Philemon that he's actually Onesimus' daddy? No. Did he tell him that he just got adopted in Rome? Hey, I adopted your runaway slave. He now has my last name, Apostle, right? So Paul the Apostle and Onesimus. No. Anybody who's familiar with the New Testament, you know that we use this familial family language to describe the family of God. And so what Paul is telling Philemon, the mind-blowing reality, is that Onesimus has become a Christian. And Paul became his spiritual father. Paul was the one who communicated the gospel, who called him to respond, who baptized him. The same Paul that led Philemon to the Lord has now led his runaway slave to the Lord. How many miles away? In Rome. Wow. Mind blown. Guys, think about it. You mean to tell me that Onesimus, a runaway slave who robbed his boss, ran halfway around the world, who is trying to now hide as much as possible from bounty hunters, just so happens to run into none other than his master's friend in the biggest city in the world? Come on. You mean to tell me that Onesimus, this useless slave, robbed his boss, ran away committing capital crimes, deserved to end up dead, but instead, through this situation, actually it ends up with him hearing the gospel and being saved? You mean to tell me that the evil he committed that most certainly should have resulted in death has actually worked out and brought him to life? Of all the people who are least likely to follow Jesus, him? And here's the name that we give this mind-blowing reality. Here's the word that we use to describe this too-good-to-be-true situation. We call it God's sovereignty. You have to understand this, friends. When we say God's sovereignty, we mean that God is so powerfully in control that nothing can stop his plans and his purposes. You see, we like to think that we're in control of our lives and we're the master of our own fate and we're making things happen. But above it all, we realize that God is in control. This runaway just learned that you cannot outrun God's sovereignty. And so even his crimes, even his capital offenses are not enough to sidetrack God's plan and purpose for his life. Rather, God uses those things to accomplish his purpose. So here's one of the most famous verses in all the Bible. This is a great tattoo verse. It's a great life verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose." You see, a lot of times we think of God's will like this, right? Like we're running in our life, we're moving, and God's got a plan for our life, amen? Yes, and we're chasing his purposes, and skirt. But there was an obstacle. But something happened, but we made a mistake, or somebody hurt us, or we sinned, and so now God's plan has been thwarted, and so we're now forced into like a lesser plan B. That's not how God's will works. Others of us, we think of God's will like this. I'm running, I'm accomplishing God's purposes for my life, I'm in his will, and then somebody drops something big and evil, and God, just by the skin of his teeth, detour, and he got around it. Oof, that was a close call. But God is powerful enough to just have quick dexterity to get around. No, it's even better than that. When we say God's will, when we talk about his sovereignty, we're talking about the fact that we're running in God's purposes. We're running in his plan for our life. And something happens, right? A hindrance, a sin, evil, whatever it is, something bad happens. God does not thwart it. God does not skirt around it. He ends up using the very thing that the enemy meant to stop us in our tracks. He uses that to launch us. Sorry, I'm not going to jump. Easy now, right? Everybody just sat up like, no, you're not young anymore, right? He uses those things and he launches and he actually propels his will off of the very things that the enemy intended to stop us. That's what we mean by sovereignty. He is so in control that he works even evil things, even things that are hurtful, even things that are painful, even the messes that we've made in our lives like Onesimus did. And he says, I'm in control. Nothing can thwart my plans. I will use even this to accomplish my will and plan and purpose in your life. Now, are all things good? Of course not. I was talking to a friend last week, right, who's in law enforcement. He's like, Sam, I've seen some evil things, man. Abuse, child abuse, rape, kidnapping, murder. You don't have to be a cop, right, to be familiar with the pain of life, like cancer and sin and relational heartbreak. None of those things are good, of course. But because of God's sovereignty, because he is powerfully in control, he is able to produce good out of those things. He takes the painful things, and because of his power, he uses them to make beautiful things. And though the enemy tried to derail God's plan in your life, God propels them forward. Friends, not only is this mind blown, it is soul blown, right? Like, there is so much comfort in his sovereignty. There's so much peace that comes from knowing, man, I can't screw up God's plan. And you know what? Even when I try, he can redeem it all. God is bigger than your mistakes. Let me say that again to somebody. God is bigger than your mistakes. He is bigger than the difficulties that come into your life. And though they are painful and confusing, rest assured, they're never useless. They're never purposeless. They're not wasted because God can use them to propel his will and make beautiful things. God has taken the mess that Onesimus created, and he worked it together. Life. He was converted. And notice, because there's some cynical people here, they're like, uh-huh, yeah, he was converted, right? Your Honor, I swear I'm a changed man. I found religion, right? Like, maybe he's just like, this is like a quick emotional reaction. Or maybe Onesimus is just trying to avoid consequences. And so he's like, yeah, I'm with you. Come on, Philemon, right, brothers. No, friends, this was not a quick emotional reaction. This was a genuine conversion. And how do I know? Because there's evidence. Remember last week? Like, Onesimus, I know you, and this isn't you. Somebody has moved in. Look what Paul says. He says, he is no longer useless. He's no longer useless. He is indeed useful. I mean, there is evidence. I know you, Onesimus, and this usefulness, I don't know what you did with the old man, but somebody has moved in, and I see his evidence all over your life. Whenever there's a heart change, there will inevitably be behavior change. That is just evidence. Onesimus is a new man, serving from his heart. He's a genuine Christian. He's actually so helpful that look what Paul says. He says, I would have liked to keep him with me. Paul's saying, if there was a draft for my missions team, I would be picking him as a number one pick. I would love to add him to my squad. I would love to keep him with me over here in Rome. We're doing good ministry together. But remember, I can't do that without your consent. And so I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. So in light of this mind-blowing situation, in light of the fact that God's sovereignty has just flipped Onesimus' life upside down, the last thing we have to address here is Philemon's perspective. Look at the last two verses. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. The last thing we learned this morning is that the gospel changes the way we relate to one another. When you become a follower of Jesus, when you join us at the table, the way that we identify ourselves and the way that we identify to one another, it is radically different. And so Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus back to you, but you need to have a different perspective. You need to change the way that you label and identify and understand him, because Onesimus is a Christian. The gospel has made him new. It has changed his identity. And so the last time you saw him, he was a bondservant, but he's now coming back, not as a bondservant, but as a brother. The last time you saw him, he was a runaway, but you need to understand that now he's coming back and he's now redeemed. The last time you saw him, he deserved to receive a branding for his mistakes. But now, in the gospel, he will no longer be labeled and branded and known for his errors. He is a follower of Jesus. He is a brother that you will have for all of eternity. You must no longer think of him and relate to him according to his tax bracket, according to his social class, according to his standing. He's new. Are you? Have you been made new in Jesus? If so, then I do not relate to you based on your mistakes. The thing that is most real about you is not your ethnicity. The thing that is most real about you is not all of your achievements that you've accomplished and how many friends you have and how many followers you have. At the cross, we are all level. The ground is level at the cross. And he says it here in 2 Corinthians 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In the family of God, the way that we relate and view one another has changed forever. The thing that is most real about you is also the thing that is most real about me. And if we have that in common, we're family. We're family. So here's a question. If we're family, if Onesimus really is a Christian now and he's part of our family, why did Paul send back a runaway slave? We got to talk about this. Is the Bible pro-slavery? Is Paul trying to make an example that all slaves should be kept to be enslaved? Is Paul doing what a lot of early Christian Americans did when they would use the Bible to support the evil institution of slavery in America? I don't think so. I don't think so. So why did Paul send him back? Why did Paul not keep him and rail against slavery and make him the face of his revolution? Well, let's think about this, okay? For Paul to have tried and overthrown slavery in Rome, right, which was not based on, you know, ethnicity or things like that. It was evil, no doubt, but there was also a lot more involved, right? This was almost like an entire class of people in Rome. I read one estimate that up to like 40% of the population were in these situations of slavery or servitude of some sort. And so for Paul to try and overthrow that as an economic institution would have not gone anywhere. Okay, it would be like me standing here and saying, by the end of this week, I'm going to rail against, and I'm gonna turn away the mortgage system. It's like, what? The mortgage system? I mean, that is so deeply embedded in how we operate as an economy. Good luck with that. And so that's why Paul, he takes actually an even more powerful approach. Rather than aiming for social revolution, he sets his sights on heart transformation. Rather than railing against slavery as an institution and in so doing, making it miserable and harder for all of the Christian slaves in society, he takes a different approach. And so instead, he attacks the attitude. He attacks the perspectives that contribute to slavery. He attacks the perspectives that allow a person to think in some twisted way that it's okay to own another human being. Onesimus is not property, Philemon. He's not a servant to own. In Christ, he is an image bearer of God. He is a fellow human being in the species of mankind. He is a fellow brother in the family of God. You see, Paul's strategy was not to pluck every individual apple of slavery. His strategy was not to pluck every single individual instance. Instead, he took an axe to the root of the tree that produced the apples. And here's the axe, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Timber. There is no place in the family of God and in the kingdom of Christ for owning another human being. And he attacks the roots of that tree. And how cool is it that a couple thousand years later, we are literally standing right now in an area where that gospel sentiment and that kingdom ethic produced beautiful fruit? 80 years before slavery was abolished in America, 80 years before it became illegal to own slaves, they were freed African Americans living right here in this community. 80 years. How did that happen? Because the same spirit that Paul is speaking by here led Christians in this area, right? The Quakers and the Methodists, where they followed this gospel ethic and sentiment to its full conclusion. And they said, this is sub-gospel. This is evil. And they created a spirit in this entire region of willingly freeing enslaved people. That's the gospel. It attacks the roots, not just plucking the fruit. This is why in the New Testament, every time he speaks to masters, he goes, masters, don't forget, you're prisoners too of the Lord. Don't think you're better than them. Slaves, you may on this earth be seen as lower than others, but in Christ you are free. And so he's always, always bringing us back to the root. Hey, in Christ, we are one. Hey, women, I know that this society of Rome may make you feel less than, but hey, in Christ, you're here. Hey, men, I know that this society of Rome may make you feel like you're superior, but hey, you also answer to someone. You see, he's always leveling it out. We are equal. The ground is always level at the cross. Or I'll say it the way one of my friends from Russia says it. He says, there are no 5-star generals in the sauna because they're shirtless. Clearly you don't like that one. We'll just stick with the first one. The ground is level at the cross. I thought it was clever. He's saying outside in the world, you see everybody's uniform and you go, well, you're important. In the sauna, dude, we're all equal, just bare-chested men, all right? We'll strike that one from the video. There's neither Jew nor Greek. And so this was a mess, wasn't it? It still is. I mean, there's a lot to unpack here. Philemon's got a decision. We got the institution of slavery. There's so much. And this could have easily become a story of pain, of brokenness, of regret, of loss, of death. But God is so big. He is so good. He is so powerfully in control that he can take those things and make them stories of redemption, purpose, and life. Why? Because God is sovereign. It's the big idea. God is sovereign. And so tell me this. What are the messes in your life right now? Where does it hurt? What are the things that are keeping you up at night? What are the situations that you find yourself in that you're wrestling with and it just, man, it stings? Maybe you're in a mess because of your own actions, like Onesimus, and you're experiencing the fallout and the consequences of that. Maybe you're standing in a mess right now that your parents made and they're leaving it to you or someone else hurt you. Or maybe you're here and you actually are doing pretty good right now, but you're walking alongside of somebody else at this table who's experiencing the fallout of their mess. Whatever it is, remember the lesson from Onesimus' life and remember the lesson that he learned. God is sovereign. When you put your faith in Jesus, when you love God and are a part of his family, you can have confidence to know that nothing will stop his plan and nothing is wasted. And one day, with eternal hindsight, you will look back on this situation and you will say, for this perhaps is why. You'll look back on the things that are making you cry, and one day you'll even rejoice and you'll say, ah, for this is why the Lord allowed this painful experience in my life. Ah, for this is why I see now that God was in control the whole time. Ah, for this is why I realize his plan never wavered for a moment, but in his divine wisdom and sovereignty, he allowed this. And I'm even grateful for it. For this, perhaps, is why. I want to end by sharing with you my own "for this, perhaps, is why" story. And so 35 years ago, there was a woman who was a drug addict, and she was abusing drugs, and she found out she was pregnant with me. And she continued to abuse drugs. And so for 9 months, I was in that system, and I was born addicted to crack cocaine. Why would God allow something so painful? If God was loving and he was caring, why would he allow this? So I was born and I was immediately taken out of my mother's custody, put into the system. She was taken to prison. Why would God allow that? I was put into foster care where a man and a woman named Ralph and Rose Cassis cared for me and nursed me back to health. And my mother will tell you of all the stories of all those sleepless nights of dealing with a baby who's being weaned off of drugs. And 3 years later, I was adopted by Ralph and Rose Cassis. My name before that, you want to know what my name was? My alter ego? Kenneth Peter Hogan. I do not look like a Kenneth Peter Hogan, do I? Yeah. Pastor Kenneth, don't you dare. And so you look back at that situation, right? And you're like, if God is good, if he's loving, right, in the moment, right, of all those situations that people could have rallied against, I'm like, dude, see, God's not good. Why would he allow this? Why would God, could there be any possible world where something good could come from this? Well, I was adopted, and a few years before I was adopted, guess what? My parents became Christians. And so they introduced me to the Bible from a young age. They take me to church. I learned to genuinely love God at a young age, and I even feel just this draw, this calling on my life to become a pastor. And so fast forward, here we are years later, and like I literally get to make a living telling people like you that God loves you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die in your place so that you can come and be in his family and experience life. Like I get to do that. And where did I learn that? From Ralph and Rose Cassis. And so now with eternal hindsight, I can look back and go, ah, for this perhaps is why I was allowed to suffer for a little while. For this perhaps is why the Lord allowed a less than ideal situation. For this perhaps is why, because though my limited perspective only saw the pain, God is sovereign and he always worked the plan. And in your life, you may not be at that point yet where you could look back and go, I get it. I see what's happening here. You may be in a situation where you're still at the why. You're still at the pain. But I know without a shadow of a doubt, not only from experience, but from the truth of Scripture, that God is sovereign. And that one day, as crazy as it sounds, whether it's in this life or in the life to come, you will look back on the pain of this life and realize that all along he had a plan. And you'll say, ah, for this perhaps is why. Because God is sovereign. Be encouraged, church. God is sovereign, and nothing will thwart his plan in your life. He loves you. He sent Jesus to prove it. The most painful experience this world has ever seen, Jesus Christ dying on a cross. And we go, if God is loving, how could he allow such pain? And Jesus is sitting in heaven right now going, for this perhaps is why I gave my life, so that many might believe and experience life in me. God is sovereign. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much, Lord, that though we are limited, frail, short-sighted human beings, that you are not. God, thank you that you are God and I am not. We take such comfort in knowing that nothing is grabbing the steering wheel out of your hands. Nothing is derailing your plan and purpose in our life. And so we rest in that this morning, Lord. Father, I pray for all my friends here, Lord, who are experiencing pain, who are still in the suffering. God, may they be comforted by your nearness and by your control. For those, Father, who are still seeking and have yet to put their faith in Christ, Lord, I pray that they would respond to your goodness. They would respond to your sovereignty by doing what every human being should do, worship you. For you are God, and we are your people. So we love you, Lord. We look forward to hearing the conclusion next week of what happened. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to dwell on your sovereignty this week. Help us to use everything in our life as a visual aid for the gospel. We love you, Father. We pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. And the church said, amen.
We want to thank you again for joining us for this week's sermon podcast. My name is Daniel, and I'm the music and creative pastor here at East Point Church. And if you were challenged, encouraged, or impacted in any way by this week's sermon, we would love to hear about it. It's your stories that encourage us and what we do, and we just want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. So you can go ahead and share with us at podcast@epeaston.com. Also, make sure that you subscribe to our channel to stay up to date with the latest sermons. Have a great week.